couldn't see the sunrise through the shadow. I couldn't seem to find a soul to care. And in my darkest hour, you touched me with your power. And all at once, your light was everywhere. The light of a million mornings filled my heart. The sound of a million angels sang my song. The warmth of a love so tender touched my life, and suddenly the light of a million mornings dawned in me.
us pray. Heavenly Father, knowing that you bring restoration and wholeness to our lives, we surrender all of our worries, fears, and burdens at your feet. We offer these gifts with a humble heart, that in whatever situation we encounter, that we will have the faith to reach out to you, knowing that you will take care of us. So bless these gifts, and may they be used to further your kingdom, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Scripture reading for today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Well, in the Bible, you might know this, but it's worth saying here that there are many, many different types of literary devices that are used. Now, a literary device is just simply something that an author can use to help make a point. For example, there is hyperbole. I remember the first time I saw the word hyperbole, I thought it was hyperbole. I didn't know what it was. And sometimes I'm still tempted to want to say hyperbole when I see it, even now. But it's hyperbole. And a hyperbole is just an exaggeration of something. It's a claim that's not to be taken literally. For example, in the book of Numbers, when the spies have gone out to look at the promised land and they came back and gave the report, they said, "We've scoured the land and we found it to be evil, and the land devours its inhabitants." Okay, so the land doesn't devour inhabitants. So that's a claim that's not to be taken literally. What they mean by that is that there's a fierce fighting force in the land, and it's not going to be easy for us to do this. And there's other literary devices that are used in Scripture. I'm not going to name them all, but one of the ones that's more commonly used is a metaphor. Another one that's used is called a simile. There are idioms, there's parallelism, all kinds of things like that that are used. And while you might not know what all of these things mean, as you see Scripture, study Scripture, you see these things over and over again, even though you might not recognize them for what they're called in terms of their literary device. But Jesus even used them a lot. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like." Anytime you see the phrase "is like" or even the word "as," that's a reference to a simile that's about to happen. So Jesus said this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has so he can come back and buy that field so he'll own the treasure." So that's a simile. It's a literary device. The Apostle Paul uses literary devices a lot as well. Paul, I think he tends to use metaphors probably more than anything else. But we see this even in this chapter we've been studying now for a couple of weeks in 2 Timothy chapter 2. From the beginning to the end of this chapter, we see these literary devices. We see these metaphors. For example, he started out in verses 3 through 7 talking about the good soldier or the competitive athlete or the hardworking farmer. So all of these are metaphors. They're metaphors that Paul was trying to use to illustrate the trustworthiness, the devotion, and dedication, and the perseverance that Christians should be instituting in the life that they live. And now here we are at the end of the chapter, and we find Paul is using metaphors once again. Look at verse 20. He says basically to us, he says, imagine a house and there are vessels of gold, silver, wood, and clay in the house. Now the word vessels here is translated from a word that just really means household items. And so we can sort of play around with that just a little bit. And so for the sake of simplicity and what I hope will be something that we can all relate to, I want to refer to these as dishes or plates today. And while I don't know anybody who has gold plates, I don't even know anybody who has silver plates. Maybe I just don't know a lot of people. I don't know. But because I don't know a lot of people with gold plates or silver plates, what I want to refer to here in something, again, in terms of something that I think we might be able to relate to more so, are our fine china. Okay, so let's just say that the gold and silver here, that might reference, at least in terms of what we have access to, the fine china. But the wood and clay that's referenced here, let's look at that as though it were our plastic and paper plates in our homes. And here's the main idea of the text in the form of a question. If you were a plate, what kind of plate would you be? Would you be the fine china, or would you be more like the disposable, the paper and the plastic that we just throw away? Understanding that the fine china, we use that when honored guests come into our home, right? We bring out the good stuff when we want to impress someone. And so the fine china is used for honorable things. But the paper plates, the plastic stuff, that's used for the ordinary. That's used for the menial. We can even say it's used for the dishonoring. And the reason why we can say that is because right after we use it, we discard it. We throw it away. But we don't throw away the fine china. We hold on to that. That's endearing to us. It's very special to us. Either we paid a pretty high cost for that, or maybe it was a gift to us. Maybe it was a wedding gift, or maybe it was an heirloom that was passed down. But it has value. It's very special and meaningful to us. Either way, we love it, the fine china. We love it. And we care for it, and we even have a special cabinet, a special place that we store it away, right? And sometimes that cabinet is one where people can see it. It's even on display in our homes. But why do we need to ask the question, if I were a plate, what kind of plate would I be? Would I be a plate of dishonor, one that's discarded, or would I be a plate of honor, one that has great significance, importance? But here's the reason why it's important for us to ask that question this morning. We see it in verse number 20. It says, there's a great house. Some translations might say a large house. But my translation here, New King James, it says there is a great house. And in that great house, there are vessels, plural. So a variety of vessels within that house. Now, the metaphor that Paul is putting forth here, the literary device that he's using, is simply this. The house reference here is the church. And the vessels that he's representing here are the people within the church. But more specifically, the people who teach the word of God within the context of the church setting to make Christ known. And in that context, there are the good workmen, the ones who are faithful and honorable vessels in the church. But then there's also the bad workmen, the ones who serve dishonorably in the church. Now, Paul's answer is obvious to the question here. He distinguishes the gold from the wood or the clay. And he's saying that the gold, or in our case, the fine china, that's the good workman. But the clay or the wood or the paper or the plastic, that's representative of the bad workman. The answer again comes in verse 21, though, where he says, to be able to one who lives the honorable life, who one is like the fine china, or you're like the gold or the silver vessels. He says, this is how you get there. You must purify yourself. You have to be a clean vessel to be a vessel of honor. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus also used a metaphor about dishes as well. He said it in Matthew 23, verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside might be clean also." Jesus is making a demand for cleansing in his people's lives. He's making a demand for a cleansing in both our external life and our internal life, but particularly the internal part of our life. So he's talking about the way we think and the way we behave. And he's talking about what we believe and whether we believe rightly or not. So he's talking about life and he's talking about doctrine of what we understand and believe and practice. And Paul fleshes this out more when he's talking to Timothy or writing back to Timothy here. In verses 16 through 18, we see he said this. He references two particular people by name. We've talked about these in the past couple of weeks. Hymenaeus and Philetus. These were two guys that he said, hey, their minds have gone corrupt. Their behavior has gone corrupt. And their teaching has gone corrupt. And Paul uses the word dishonorable here to describe these people who are in the church. These are people who have had instrumental positions in the church. But Paul says they're living dishonorable lives before God. He uses a word that's beyond dishonorable for them, though. He uses the word ungodly. He says ungodliness is prevailing in their life. And then in verse 19, he adds to this the need to be personally holy. Look at verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from their iniquity." Iniquity is a word that is a reference to sinfulness. Now, Jesus talks about the same foundation that Paul was talking about as well. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And he gives the importance of having the solid foundation that Paul says is sealed by a person departing from their iniquity or leaving their sin behind. Well, Jesus talks about this too in Matthew 7, verse 24. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." We can't leave that part out. Jesus didn't say, "You've got to hear me." He said, "You've got to hear me and you've got to do what I say." He said, "For whoever hears these sayings of mine and he does them, I will liken him to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms come, the troubles of life come, these things come and they beat on that house will not fall." Why? Because it has a firm foundation. It is built firmly on the rock. Now, in verse 26, Jesus goes on here and he warns them. And when Jesus warns, don't we know that we need to listen and heed his warning? This is what he warns. He says, "But for everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them." This is big. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms came and when the troubles of life came and beat on that house, it will fall and it will be a great fall, the scripture says. So the message here, friends, is that if you don't have a burning desire to know the Word of God and to live the Word of God, then your problems in life are much worse than you even know. I hope you understand that. There's nothing more critical than what we're talking about here. Knowing and living the Word of God are the most important things about life, yours and mine. Now, in verse 22, Paul continues to describe the dishonorable vessel as one who continues pursuing or chasing after their youthful lusts, he calls it here. Some translations say youthful passions. But what are the lusts here? Well, lusts are desires that we have that are forbidden by God. That's what a lust is. But what's forbidden by God? It's the works of the flesh. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. He said it this way, Galatians 5:19. He said, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or uncontrolled anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So Paul says, hey, this is not an exhaustive list, but you get the point. He's saying, I know you understand what I'm saying, so I'm just going to stop it here. And the like, he says, for which I tell you beforehand, or as I told you beforehand, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now to Timothy, who Paul's writing to in verse 22, he says to him, so Timothy, you need to be pursuing this. Flee these youthful lusts. Teach everybody you can that they need to flee these youthful lusts. But when they flee the negative, then they need to turn to the positive. When they run away from one thing, they need to be running to something else. And he says, so if you flee the youthful lust, then you run and you pursue righteousness. You run, you pursue faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord, and do that with a pure heart. So notice, while the believers are called to flee, to run away from certain things like idolatry and sexual immorality and materialism, that he doesn't stop there. We're not just to say no to sin, but no, we're to say yes to God. You say no to sin, but you have to also say yes to God. Saying no to sin is not enough. You have to say yes to God. We're to turn our minds away from sin. And in doing so, we're to then meditate on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and the finished work that he's accomplished. And we are to delight in that with everything that we are. That's supposed to be the joy of our life. That's the joy of our salvation, is what Jesus has done for us. And when we behold the glory of Christ in that kind of way, and we do that on a continual basis, it should be a daily basis of which we do this, then we'll begin to grow in godliness. Godliness and holiness will be that which defines us, not ungodliness, not dishonorable, but honorable. And then we'll begin to experience Jesus and God through his word. We'll begin to experience him in more profound ways than we ever have before as we continue to grow in him. However, if we neglect the priority of being a clean vessel, then we fail to take God serious. And we fail to take his call on our life serious. And it won't matter how gifted we are. And we have gifted people throughout churches everywhere. Many gifted people in this church too, no doubt. But it will not matter how gifted you are if we fail to honor God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the fall will be great. So you might be a wonderful encourager. And you can put a smile on people's face when they're sad. You might be one of the best vocalists around. And the people of the church, they love to hear you sing. You might be someone who is a teacher that can exegete the scriptures. You can go critically, you can think critically, and you can go deep into the text. And people love to hear your scriptural analysis because you're right about it. You're right in your understanding. You're right in your interpretation. And people recognize that about you. And you might even be a generous giver to people that are in need. But what are all of these gifts? What good are any of these gifts if we fail to take care of our inner self? If we fail to be clean on the inside ourselves? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 says this. But just as he who has called you is holy, that is God, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul writes to that church at Corinth in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Not my words, but the word of God. Kevin DeYoung, pastor and author, he said this, "The Bible could not be any clearer. The reason for your entire salvation, the design behind your deliverance, the purpose for which God chose you in the first place is holiness." Perhaps you've heard this before, that salvation in Jesus Christ is not a blank check for you to live any way that you want to live. God does not suggest that we be holy. God demands that we be holy. God demands that we be cleansed from our unrighteousness. God demands that we turn away from sinful habits, practices. God demands. Holiness is something that requires us to be separated from those things that God says is profane. But it's not only that. That's just one hand. Holiness is twofold. On the one hand, it is. It's separation from those things that God says is profane. But on the other hand, it is the connection with God. On one hand, it's separation from the world and the things God does not love. On the other hand, it is complete and total adoration and praise and devotion to God. So holiness is not only being separated from sin. It's not just turning away from sin and worldliness. It's also about being sanctified. That's a churchy word, but perhaps you've heard it. Perhaps you know what it means. But if you don't, the word sanctified just means that you are now set apart for the purposes of God. That's what a child of God is. That's who a Christian is a person that's being sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God to be lived out in their life. And so, friends, what we find here in this chapter is something that is extremely weighty in terms of understanding, in terms of how we're to live our lives. Paul's been talking about the faithful teachers. He's been talking about, in just this chapter, the unashamed workman who has shown himself to be approved by God. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. And now here we see him talking about the vessels of honor versus the vessels of dishonor. And the vessels of honor, he said, these are ones that desire to maintain purity in both their life, their lifestyle, their behaviors, their thoughts, but also in their doctrine. They want to be pure and make sure that they are understanding God's word correctly. And for someone to be used by the master in the most efficient and effective ways, the master being God, the Bible is teaching us here that we need to be clean vessels. So to do that, Paul says, we need to be fleeing these youthful lusts. And verse 23 and 26, he goes on to tell us that as the Lord's servants, some translations here say servant, a better translation here is the word slave. As slaves of the master. As slave, the word in the Greek is doulos. Doulos is a word that means slave. Slave is someone who has a master. A servant is someone who is paid for their service. A slave is someone who serves directly under the authority of the master and they are not paid. And so the Lord's slaves, we must also, he says here in verses 23 through 26, he says, we also must avoid foolish controversies. He says, we must speak gently to other people the truth of God's word. And here's the reason why. Here's what it's all about. It's not just about your holiness and your connection with God. It's about much more than that. Here it is. He said, so that we will also pray that God might lead those that we are encountering into repentance and a holy life before him too. That's why Paul says we are to be his witnesses. That's why Paul says we are to die to ourselves so we can live for Christ. That's why he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And this is how clean vessels live. This is how honorable vessels live. This is how the instruments of the Lord live their life. Not any other way. Verse 21 says, be sanctified, and you will be useful for the master, prepared for every good work, meaning that they will be willing and they will be eager to be used by God. So friends, I conclude today with that question. Are you eager and are you willing to be used by God? Are you sanctified and useful to the Master? Are you a vessel of honor, like the gold and the silver or the fine china? Or, to this point, have you been a vessel of dishonor, like the wood and the clay, the paper and the plastic, that is discarded because it's of no value in the house? It's menial, and it accomplishes not much. Friends, do you need to be cleansed today? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and saying, John, you need to be purified. You need to be purged of that which has separated you from God? Because we just this morning in our 9:20 prayer time in the fellowship hall, we had this wonderful conversation about how we came to realize that, you know, we've probably been loving some people more than we have others. And we've probably been more willing to go and witness and pray for and try to reach others with the gospel and not others in our life. The conversation really came about because of our own family. We have this deep longing to see our family saved, but do we have this deep longing to see other people saved? And if we do, we will not be stumbling blocks for them. If we do, we will be mighty warriors with the truth of the gospel, eager for God to use us to be vessels to show them what it's like to live an honorable life before God and to enjoy the presence of God and to know the peace of God and to be overwhelmed by the power of God to be able to live a life effectively for the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me? Father, for the truth of your word that Paul so wonderfully displays for us, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Father, that there's no reason for us to be confused about what it means to follow you. There's no reason for us to think that we can live the way that we want to live and be right with you, because you have made it abundantly clear that you save us so that we will be holy, so that we will separate ourselves from the things and the passions and the lusts of the world. And we will unite ourselves to you and your purpose. So Father, if there are those of us today who have not been united to your purpose, I pray that we will have a burning in our heart right here, right now, to submit to you on your throne and make our confession and cry out to you, God, purge me and cleanse me. Wash me by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I would be made whiter than snow. And Father, for those that have been honorable vessels for you and your kingdom, for your church, oh Lord, will you bring encouragement into their hearts today? Because perhaps they've been facing discouragement. And Lord, today they just need a little pick-me-up. But I pray, Father, you will give them a great pick-me-up. That you will let your blessings rest on them. You will let your anointing fall on them. And that they will be moved by the presence of God in their life in this moment, strengthening them. And yet, Father, for others, we would, if we were honest, we would have to say, Lord, my life has been unclean. And there have been works of the flesh presented in my life, but I know that I must rid myself of these things, but I can't do it, Father. So I've tried, perhaps, to do it on my own. Or maybe I wanted to, but then there was this other part of me that just kept bringing me back to it over and over again. But Father, I don't want to live in that way anymore. I want to be cleansed. And so, Father, for those that would come to you and in that kind of honest state this morning, recognizing that they've been dishonorable, but Lord, they want to move from that place of dishonor into a place of honor and to be used by you. Father, would you bless them with that today? Bless them with the peace that will assure them that they are now yours to be used by you. So may repentance reign in this place today. And may the glory of God reign in our lives, not just in this place and not just on this day, but in every day that we have remaining. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as we sing our song of invitation, if God has spoken to your heart and you feel compelled to bring your burdens to the altar, bring your confession to the altar and receive that cleansing today, would you come? If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd love to do that too. If you're ready to surrender your life to Christ, then come and let me walk with you to do that. That you would be a person of honor in God's house and not dishonor. Would you stand as we sing?